And I just want to make an announcement, and I'll make it a little bit later too, that there's not going to be any junior church today or Sunshine Church. And Brother Jack asked me to mention that in the way of being organized. So open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Revelation. That's where we're at. Get chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And back in chapter 13, remember there was information given to us about two beasts. One beast that came up out of the sea and one beast that came up out of the earth. One being the Antichrist, the other being what the Bible calls the false prophet. And as a false prophet, it's definitely a tip-off there to the kind of day and time that you're going to be looking at there in the tribulation period as far as the Bible's presentation of that time goes, as the deception during that time is going to be on a global scale. The dragon, who is the devil, gives power and position to the Antichrist. And then the false prophet exercises all the power of the first beast, that is, of the Antichrist, along with the ability to give life to an image, Revelation 13 speaks of, and also to even call fire down out of heaven. So you're talking about great signs and wonders which are deceiving, great power, the miraculous, and people are taken by that, and they're going to be just falling in line with the ministries of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and along with the deception, there's going to come a great wickedness on the earth. You're going to have the restraining hand of God not being exercised. That's something that you have hinted at in the book of Job. The book of Job's one of the great pictures of the tribulation in the Bible. And there's a man in the land of Uz where Israel's going to be, and he is suffering their persecution from the devil. And as he goes through the things that he's going through in that book, we are reminded that it is God that has restrained his hand. He has moved his hand, and he has allowed the devil to come in there and do the things that he does. Job suffers there at the hand of God. And during the tribulation period, the restraining hand of God's not being exercised. And of course, the Holy Spirit's influence through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is over. And the reason for that is because the church at this time is gone, and it's raptured up into heaven. And that's something that's illustrated for us in the Bible through the translation of a man named Enoch. Also something that we could point out there in the marriage of Joseph, along with the New Testament's program for the age. And I just want to keep everyone mindful that at this time of great suffering that we're studying about, this terrible devastation that's coming upon the earth, according to the Scriptures, it's really coming. The nations aren't going to be able to avoid it at this time. They're going to be right in the middle of it. The inhabitants of the earth are going to be right in the middle of it, and it's like a freight train coming on. And of course, it's going to arrive when the Lord deems its time. National tensions, we know, are already escalating. Natural disasters are coming. Pestilence, disease, going to abound through the roof, and there's going to be all kinds of murder, bloodshed, oppression, war, starvation, and drought. And the only way to avoid it is to supernaturally be carried up by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, and to have the Lord now fashion your body to be like unto His glorious body. And then, of course, on that day when that happens, the earth is going to lose its gravitational pull, and we're going to be called into heaven to be with the Lord. And that's what we call the rapture. And I know there's a lot of people that belittle the idea of a rapture, of a calling up of the church, but there are those that belittle the idea of believing in God at all. And there are those that belittle the idea of salvation by grace. And there are those that would scoff and laugh about the idea of eternal security. And this thing that we've termed the rapture, there are those that say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And they would scoff at that. But that's all right, because when it comes to some things, I'll be honest with you, but we've looked at, I've tried to tell you up front that this is what it looks like to me. This is something I'm guessing about. But when it comes to the existence of God, when it comes to salvation by grace, when it comes to eternal security, and when it comes to the calling up of the church, that's not something we're guessing about. The Lord is real, and people that are saved by grace, and they're kept saved by grace. And when it comes to this coming tribulation period, this great time of suffering and devastation, As far as those of us that are saved, we're going to be raptured out of here. And that's not something we have to wonder about. That's not something we have to guess about. No matter who would belittle the idea, it's going to happen. There are a dozen differences in the Bible as the Holy Spirit describes the events of Christ coming for His saints, and then again, Christ coming with His saints. And the two are not the same. The two are different. The one, the Bible says, being Christ coming to deliver the wrath to come. That's the second advent. That's the second coming. The other, as far as the rapture and the calling up of the saints, the leaving of the church, the exit of the church, that is 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, Him delivering us from the wrath to come. And so the two aren't the same. One, again, He's coming for His saints. The other, He's coming with all His saints. Another, He is coming to deliver us from the wrath to come. And then the other, the second coming, He is coming to deliver the wrath. And it says to take vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the two things are not the same. And that's just, you know, just real quick, just real brief there. The rapture is not the second advent. The second advent is Christ coming to the earth. The rapture is the church leaving out of here. And there's details in Scripture that are given, but every word of God is pure. And when word of God says something different from another passage, then we're to hang onto the differences. Things different are not the same. And you can't make them the same unless you just treat the Bible just sort of like it's just general information, and you don't look at the words. Now, Paul the Apostle, speaking of the church age, he's talking to saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he divorces their minds from the idea of having to go through the tribulation period. Remember there that the day of the Lord is a day that overlaps the end of the tribulation and all the terrible things that people are going to suffer during that time. And it also speaks to the day Christ comes and goes on into the millennial kingdom. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll just read it to you. Here's what Paul says to those church-age saints. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," notice this, the personal pronouns, "brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." He's talking to saved people. He's talking to people just like us. They're members of the body of Christ. They're of the New Testament church. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now watch this. "For when they," now see, he's been saying ye, you, yourselves, but then all of a sudden talking about that terrible time, he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Then he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Now, this period that we're living in, this is a special period which the Holy Spirit is calling out a bride of people that are the church. And we are joined together by the same Spirit, the Spirit that was at work in Paul the Apostle, the Spirit that was at work in George Whitfield, Susanna Wesley, and some of the great old men and women of God. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, that same Spirit has joined us together in the body of Christ, making up the church. And today, the Bible terms this that the Lord is doing as the day of salvation. It is a different age. And those that don't see the differences in God's dealings and what God expects in different ages, now, either they're not reading the Bible, or when they are reading the Bible, they're just not paying attention. They're not hanging on what the Bible's saying there. And we're not, obviously, when you talk about different things going on, we're not under the old covenant, and we're not in the tribulation period, and we're not in the kingdom age. We're in the church age. And so we don't preach the old covenant with the law. And we don't deal with the things pertaining to the gospel of the kingdom, with the signs and the wonders. Because we're in an age called the day of salvation, we preach towards the salvation of sinners, which is the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, called the gospel of the grace of God. And note that any man that preaches any other gospel in this age, according to Galatians chapter 1, they're under the curse of God. And that's something that the Lord has said even towards an angel. If an angel was to show up today and he was to preach another gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then he has the curse of God on him. So what do people who don't believe in the rapture do with that fact? Because here in Revelation chapter 14, I don't think we'll have time to get to it today, but there's an angel, sure enough, that shows up. And he's preaching the everlasting gospel. And it's not the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the everlasting gospel. It has to deal with God taking vengeance and God's justice being performed. And it's not about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's the everlasting gospel. And you say, what about that? Well, obviously, it's not the same thing that you have going on today. You have an angel preaching another gospel, but he's not cursed of God. He's blessed of God to preach what he's preaching. So you see some differences of some things that are going on. Now, the fact is that we're not going to be here for the tribulation period. If you're saved, that's good news. We're not going to be here when God delivers his wrath. Before it ever comes, the bride of people known as the church, we're going to exodus out of this world, which is our deliverance from our Egypt. And we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Now, as chapter 13 closed, it was speaking of the mark of the beast. And there's a whole lot of things that we're seeing going that way. We're seeing a lot of things heading that direction, but don't worry, you're not going to be tempted to take the mark because it's not going to be enforced while you're here. Now, this thing, the mark of the beast, it resides in the palm of the hand or the forehead. And just as idolatry and the worshiping of images is forbidden, and in the tribulation, there's an image that has life given to it, showing you that people are going to be deceived, people worshiping the beast of whom the image is fashioned after. The idea of the mark as well is expressly forbidden in Scripture. In other words, for someone to take this mark, they have to disobey God to do it. Here's the Scripture, and I won't have you turn there, but it's Leviticus 19:28. And it's significant that you understand this today. This is God speaking. It is under the law, but it's still God's ruling on the matter. And here's what he says. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, whereas you're not going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast, this whole culture of the tattoo and everything, everybody going that way, that is forbidden in Scripture. That is a paganistic practice of which God has ruled against. Now, if you fooled around and got one, I understand I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to discourage you in any way, but truth's the truth. And tattooing, that's something God's against. And when you have tattoos in memory of the dead, well, that's a double no-no. And along those lines there, printing marks on you is something God has said you can't do. And we're seeing this thing in our culture abounding, and it's going to culminate there in the world in a mark of commerce, in an exchange of currency in the mark of the beast, or his name, or the number to his name. And of those who take the mark, they end up with a noisome sore. Hold your place in chapter 14 and just kind of look over at chapter 16 this morning. Look at verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. And he says there, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. All right, so there's a noisome and a grievous sore upon these men who have received the mark of the beast. And that is a reference, I believe, to the plague of leprosy that you can read and study about so much there in the book of Leviticus. So there's a high price, we understand, to refusing the mark. There's a lot to suffer with if you refuse the mark during the tribulation period there, as far as the wrath of the Antichrist and the false prophet are concerned. But on the other hand, there's a high price to accepting the mark in order to buy and sell as well. You end up with a plague of leprosy. You end up with leprosy at a time when the days are considerably longer and hotter, and the only thing to drink is blood. And people's tongues are swollen and they're gnawing them for pain. And you talk about misery there. That's not something you want to be looking forward to. And you talk about, well, you know, there's a lot of people today, they complain about anything. They complain about, you know, their ice cream being too sweet. And you know, most places in the world, they don't even know what ice cream is.
down there in Malawi, there where Brother Flick is, their idea, you know, is to take a rat and shish kebab that thing and burn it and dip it in tree tar, and them little kids will bite the heads off of those sticky rats that are dead and think they're eating candy. And here, you know, we get so much candy to our kids and so much, and people, I don't like that candy, I don't like that ice cream and all this. In America, you're afforded the leisure of complaining about nothing. The rest of the world is not that way, and people complain about, you know, the government, and the government frustrates me and the direction all this thing's heading. You know, I mean, it is frustrating as an American and such, but you still gotta be honest and realize this is the best nation on the planet right now. And with everything that you can find, there's something wrong with that, something wrong with that, and here's a problem. You can point all that out. Listen, it isn't nothing compared to what's fixing to happen. All these things, I mean, the Lord starts talking about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and all these natural disasters. You know what he says? He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And he's not even talking about things that's happened yet. All those things are setting the stage, and it's heading in that direction. Like I've said before, we're seeing the signs of the storm that's coming, but not the storm itself. It's not here yet. And the Lord talking about the storm that's coming, he says, man, you're talking about earthquakes. I mean, well, a couple of years ago there in India, no, it was Pakistan, they had that earthquake. 79,000 people killed in an earthquake. 79,000. Can you imagine something happening in America on our soil that took out 79,000 people? What an impact that would have on this country? I mean, really, I mean, we still have somewhat of a value upon human life in this country. And we do tend to value Americans. Now, when it comes to hearing about 79,000 people dying on the rest of the world, we may not even blink at that. That may not even make our news. But if it happened here, it would. And every year from that day forth would be commemorated. It'd be something to be remembered, and people would be talking about it. You had, what, 3,000 died on September 11th there, and we should remember that date and talk about that time. But you're talking about 79,000 people died in one earthquake. And the Lord's talking about a time that's coming when there's going to be many earthquakes. All that happened before is just forerunners of what's going to take place. I mean, earthquakes and tsunamis and natural disasters, mudslides and droughts and famine and pestilence where there's an abounding of disease, all that's coming. And here's these people just in order to buy and sell. They got to take this mark that's implemented to them in their hand or their forehead. And if they take it, they get leprosy. What a situation. That's what people are faced with that are going to be left behind after the church is gone. I mean, hell on earth, and I'm not swearing. Hell on earth, that's what's coming. That rider shows up, and death is his name, and hell follows with him, and that is the literal sense. It is coming. Hell is coming. Now, in chapter 14, here's what you have. You have another group of marked men. These men are marked, only they're not marked by the world, and they're not marked by the beast. These are sealed by God. And God's going to have some who has His mark on them, and they're going to be His servants. And here they are. There's 144,000 of them. They're tribulation witnesses, and these are the ones that are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, when He said the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. And then He talks about then shall the end come. He's talking about His coming, the second advent. But before He comes, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news, glad tidings. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the king, it's going to be spread through all the earth, and it's going to be done so by these 144,000 witnesses. And here's we look at Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 1. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this isn't the first time in this particular study here of the book of Revelation. This is the first time this group has showed up. We've made several references to them already in our study. But also, in the book of Revelation, they showed up before, and that was back in chapter 7. So let's go ahead and turn back there. Revelation chapter 7. And these are prominent characters of the tribulation period. They're a mighty army. that God is leading. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and look at verse 1. And he says, And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So this is some natural disasters about to be sent by God, and here's these angels keeping it from happening. These particular things are judgments, and they're in connection with the seals and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments. And those things are going to be restrained as far as the natural disasters until this matter gets taken care of. And what's going to speak about is the sealed protection of God upon these servants of His. It says in verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, these men are sealed here, 144,000 of them, of all the tribes of the children of Israel, they're sealed. And their place at this time is on earth. And they're being protected because these judgments are being released on earth. So here are these men, they're on earth, and they're being protected by God. Now, this sealing is not the same as what's described in the church age. The Bible says of those of us that are saved right now, He says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of promise has been given to us, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day when Jesus comes back for the church. We're sealed for that long. We're taken care of for that long. Jesus is coming back, and on that day there, the Spirit of God that has sealed me is going to transform me, conform me into the image of Christ. And He's going to transport me, translate me from here to Him. And I'm going to be with Him. That's the sealing that I have experienced and that I enjoy right now. Every saved man, woman, boy, and girl enjoy that same sealing. All right? But now, that's the earnest of our inheritance. And of course, we're speaking there about the fact that we're saved by grace in that matter. But these 144,000 here, it's not the same sealing here. It's not salvation by grace that we're talking about for these 144,000. That's clear from the context. What is this seal? It is God supernaturally protecting them from the terrible things that the world is about to suffer. That's what the context is talking about. These aren't saints from the church age period, but they're servants of God. And as I said, they're ordained of God to preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period, and they're going to be protected by God while they're doing it. Now, you say, how do you know they're not church age saints saved by God's grace? Well, just like the context tells you what the seal of God is in this matter, the context also tells you who these saints are, who these 144,000 are. And he says in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now that's who they are. So what we're talking about here of these 144,000, we're not talking about an elect number here that's chosen to salvation during the tribulation period. We're talking about Jews, 12,000 from every tribe there. 12,000 times, 12,000 times those 12 tribes there is 144,000. And these are servants, and they're going to preach about the kingdom. And so they have the signs, and they probably they show up after the dispersion of the Jewish race there in the tribulation period. So they're sent out to where the Jews are scattered, and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all those nations where they are, and every creature. And whereas some Jews are going to get right, of course, there are going to be a lot of Gentiles that are going to believe as well. And that's going to be the fruit that is borne by these tribulation witnesses, by these kingdom gospel preachers. And you can imagine 144,000 of them going at it there during that time. There's going to be a lot of fruit, and that's what verse 9 speaks of right here in this same chapter. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So here, unlike with 144,000, it's speaking of salvation. And it's speaking of it in the tribulation sense. And the number is not given. This is a great multitude here. And this is important because, you know, one of the recent things that the Calvinists have put out there is that how can you not believe in the chosen to salvation when there's 144,000 there? They're chosen to salvation in the tribulation period, and they're all saved. God chose that exact number, and that's one of their arguments there. But the 144,000 isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about servants. It's talking about their work. There's 12,000 sealed from each tribe. The sealing there isn't New Testament salvation. The sealing has to do with the protection of God. They're supernaturally protected against the judgments of the tribulation period that are going to befall the earth. Now, when it talks about tribulation salvation, the results of these men's ministry, he didn't give you the number. He talks about a great multitude out of every kindred and every nation and every people and every tongue. So here what we're talking about there in regards to these people there, these are the folks that have gotten right, and they have white robes and palms that signifies their recognition of Jesus as the King. And at this point, they're in heaven. John sees them. And the question is, who are they? Who are this multitude of people? Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, in other words, John says, I don't know, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the multitude of people seen in Revelation chapter 7, that's the result of the ministries of the 144,000. So these are what we call gleanings. Gleanings of the first resurrection. Remember, the first resurrection has three parts to it. That's divided up for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 and verse 23. It tells you what they are there. There's Christ, the first fruits. That's when Christ raises. There's the Old Testament saints that raise with him. That's called the first fruits. Then there's the harvest, which is the church age saints going up at the rapture, along with the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then last, the third part, there is the tribulation saints. And that's the last part of the harvest, and it's called gleanings. That's what people refer to, the last part of the harvest there. Now, all that's the first resurrection there that the Bible speaks of. And look at chapter 20. Hold your place right here. Look at chapter 20, and here's what it says of the first resurrection. Those that have a part in the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. He says, But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, now there's two resurrections here in this context. There's the resurrection of the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the just, and there's the resurrection of the unjust, and they're separated by a period of 1,000 years. And the first resurrection, as I said, is divided up into three parts. There's the Old Testament saints that were raised with Christ. Then there are those, of course, that are of this age and period right now where God's calling out a bride for his son. And we're going up at the rapture along with the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And then at the end, there's the great tribulation, those that come out of the great tribulation. And we would say first fruits, harvest, and then gleanings. And as we can see, from chapter 7, there's quite a bit of gleanings during that time. There's folks that listen. to those 144,000 preachers. Now going back to chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, and looking again at verse 1, Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So here they are again, and this time it's not like it was in chapter 7. Back in chapter 7, when they're spoken of chronologically before they're sealed. And you have those angels that are holding back those natural disasters until that matter gets taken care of. Those servants need to be sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads, and so they can be protected from what's about to come before those angels let those things go. And the Lord's taking care of that. And then, of course, you see later the results of their ministry, the fruit that's born from their ministry with those folks that are in heaven that came out of the Great Tribulation, having washed their own robes in the blood of the Lamb there. And in here, the setting isn't with the 144,000 on earth. The setting is with them in heaven. And that's a statement of victory, just in its scene there. Now, most folks, if you study them, they're going to say this is on earth. And they're being seen there in Zion there, the earthly Zion, but it's not. This Mount Zion here is not the earthly Jerusalem. This Mount Zion here is the heavenly Zion. And the scene that we're seeing in Revelation 14 is in heaven. So this is a scene of victory here. They're here. They've been called up unto God. And in the book of Psalms 48 tells you some information about it. It says that this Mount Zion is situated there on the sides of the north. Situated on the sides of the north. And looking forward there to the New Jerusalem when it's going to be sighted by the new earth. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 says. He says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So that's the setting there in Mount Zion in heaven, the spirit of just men made perfect. That's where you find them. They're up there. Everybody else down here, we still got some work to do. But up there, the spirits of just men are made perfect, and you have the angels, and you have God, and that's the heavenly Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what you're looking at here in chapter 14. And he says, it even states its location. He says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So the Lamb and the 144,000 are said to be before the throne and before the four beasts and before the 24 elders there, and that's in heaven according to chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, what John sees in verse 1, he sees the Lamb of God there before the throne. He has the 144,000 Jewish tribulation witnesses with him, and they're seen there in heaven in Revelation 14. And what he hears is a voice like many waters. It's continuous there, and it's a new song before the throne that only the 144,000 knew, and they're the only ones that can learn it. So the first thing in this chapter here is you're reading about the song of these redeemed from the earth. They're redeemed from the earth. Now, he says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, already in this study, I've spoken about the possibility of these saints here, the 144,000, having an Old Testament background, and they're going to be raised again. They're in a future resurrection during the tribulation because they are called the first fruits. And like I just mentioned, that's a designation that's given to those that were raised with Christ there when Christ was raised again in 1 Corinthians 15:23. And of course, there's a hint in the book of Hebrews that we made reference to that some did not accept deliverance. It says hoping for a better resurrection. And we've already seen the possibility and probability of some that are going to be raised again and ministered during the time of the tribulation period. And this just might be what it's speaking of here when it speaks of these being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And if so, that's of course what it's also speaking of when it says they were redeemed not only from among men, but also from the earth. And that's implying a resurrection. Now, there's some things there, you know, like I said, that's neither here nor there. That's something there that I would say it looks to me like, okay? But here's some things we know that are absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. No guesswork needed. And that's that the 144,000, they're Jewish male virgins who are sealed with the seal of God. And that's protecting them from the natural disasters and God's judgments while they preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations during the tribulation period. And we know there are going to be many that are going to be persuaded. They're going to believe because of the ministries of these men. And they're going to refuse the mark. And they're going to resist the Antichrist. And they're going to follow the Lamb. And many of them are going to be martyrs. And some of them are going to die due to the elements and so forth. But because of their faith and their endurance, they make their own robes white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 7 says. Now, the tribulation witnesses, these 144,000, they stand as a fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19. And here's the reference, Matthew 19, verse 11 and verse 12. And here's what he said. He said, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it's given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it." Now, as it speaks of these preachers there in Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 7, it says they're not defiled with women. And that's further comment upon their being virgins there. They're unmarried like Jeremiah. They're unmarried like Daniel. They're unmarried like Paul the Apostle. But the fact that it says they're not defiled with women speaks to something further. Defiled, that means to make unclean, to render foul or dirty, to pollute or corrupt. And you think about the original intent of God with man. Man was made to work and multiply. That's what God made man for. Work and multiply. And in his fallen state, you know what he does? He refuses to work and ends up perverting the process of multiplying. And these men here, they're pure and they're morally clean. They're upright. And as you think about these men, these preachers, these are winners. The 144,000, they're winners, and everyone loves a winner. It doesn't matter if it's politics or business or, you know, entertainment, sports or war. People love winners, and they exalt those that succeed, and those that fail, they don't tolerate. Whether you know, it be a coach, if he loses, he's fired. If it's a player, he's traded. If it's a politician that fails in office, he gets voted out of office. Our heroes, they're those that overcome. They're those that deal with the obstacles and the challenges, and they overcome and win in the end. And that's what you're reading about whenever you're considering these 144,000 Jewish male virgin preachers. They're overcomers. I mean, think about the backdrop that these men are introduced to us. Here are these angels holding back all this stuff that's about to go wrong. Here is angels standing up sounding trumpets, and every time they sound a trumpet, something else goes wrong. Here's a book that a seal is taken out, and every time that seal is opened, something else goes wrong. I mean, on a global scale. Devastation. Horrifying things taking place there. Vials being poured out on the earth. And every time they get poured out, judgment hits. And there's the devil down on earth, it says, having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And what does the Bible say in reference to that? It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because here's the devil. And he's got great wrath. So for all the devil's persecutions and all of God's judgments, we're introduced to these 144,000 Jewish male virgin preachers of the gospel of the kingdom. And they have the seal of God. And they're protected. They survive during this time and they thrive during this time. They are seeing folks follow the Lamb. They are seeing folks resist establishment. Resist the movement. Endure the end. Get killed off for the glory of God and killed off for the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalms 91. Go to Psalms 91. And here's a passage that we know has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think about these men and their ministries, how it's described in the Bible, look at what's said here. Psalms 91 and verse 5. Psalms 91 verse 5. He says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under foot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And like I said, there's great reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in a prophetical sense, we can see God supernaturally protecting these men during this period of hell on earth, this time of trial and tribulation. These men are supernaturally protected by the Lord during all these kinds of devastation that's coming. Now, in closing, there's three words that we would use, and we could use according to the text, to characterize these men. Three words we could associate with their ministries. And the first one is power. Power. And that is because of all of Satan's wrath and God's judgment and the smoke of the planet lying in ruins due to war and pestilence and famine and disease and natural disasters and all that. Here's 144,000 Jewish male virgin men sealed, appointed to the ministry during this time. And they're seen in the end on heavenly Zion, there with the Lamb in triumph over it all. And you can just imagine the global force of 144,000 Pauls, or 144,000 Daniels, or 144,000 Jeremiahs. But that's what you're looking at. Here comes this is the special forces. 144,000 of God's preachers, and they're the finest there is. Next, they're associated with praise. Not only are they standing with the Lamb, but they're singing a song that only they can learn. They're singing there with the Lamb, and it's exclusively their song. The harp's mentioned there in the Bible. I mean, we know what a harp is. That's one of the sweetest musical instruments there is to hear. And there's a harp associated with these men, and they're singing, and the Bible associates the harp with joy, and even speaks in the book of Isaiah, and I can't think of the reference, and also in the book of Psalms, where it talks about when there's sorrow in the land. I believe Psalms 133 is the reference I'm thinking of. When there's sorrow in the land and captivity in the land, then the sound of the harp isn't heard. And Isaiah prophesies of that too, that there's coming a time when the song of the harp isn't going to be heard because of the sorrow and the misery that's going to reside in the land. And so as this harp shows up with these men singing there in heaven with the Lamb, we think of joy. We think of joy. We think of their praise for God. And of course, these men, they signify great joy and gladness. And that's something that's just proper in the outflow of a heart of someone that has a clean conscience with God. They're going to be joyful. They got a clean conscience. Things are right between them and the Lord. There's joy. There's praise of God. And when that praise isn't there, it's because that heart isn't right. When that heart's right, there's going to be praise to God. And there's going to be joy in the heart. Now, third, they're characterized and associated with purity. Purity. I mean, these men are, they're up here. They're up here. They're undefiled virgins. And in their mouth it says, there's no guile, and they're without fault before the throne of God. That's a remarkable statement. They represent the ministry of preaching at its best. They may preach a different message than what we preach, but they represent the ministry of preaching at its best. These men are not backpatters and politicians. You know, they're not out, you know, to have vain glory and make a name for themselves. They're out there to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And they do. They get it out there and people listen. And they're powerful preachers and they're pure. And in the end, they're with Jesus. And they're on that heavenly Mount Zion. And they're singing. They're singing praise to Him. Singing praise, and they're singing a song that's exclusive to them. Only they can learn it. Now, there's a lot of things here. And let me just say this in closing this morning. That we're going to, on purpose, we're going to speed up the whole study of the book of Revelation here. But I thought it would be edifying for us to take a little time talking about the 144,000 a day because of the kind of men they are, and to see the hand of God at work during a time when it's just falling apart. I mean, God is still at work, and people are still getting right. A number which isn't given of multitudes of people from every nation and tongue and people, and they're listening. And they're listening at a time when it's not just, you know, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It's a time where, you know, you endure to the end. You endure to the end. And these people are responding to this message because of these 144,000 preachers that are out there at the bidding of God, and they're getting the job done. All right, we're going to stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking your word this morning, and pray, God, that it would be some help, Lord God, to these that are here. God, I pray that they'll be encouraged and enlightened. And Lord, as we think about these men here that you have got in the tribulation period that are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Lord, it's an exciting thing. Lord, for me as a preacher, Lord, it's exciting and moving to think of these men and the kind of men they are. God, I pray that you would put a little bit of that character and sustenance in me. And Lord, help me to serve you, Lord God, and do what I need to do during this time. I believe, Lord, that the window is closing, and we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as opportunities are going away and opportunities are dying out and time is running down, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord God, to get in and swing away and do what's right, Lord, before it's too late. God, and we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're just giving account of things that we should have done and time we should have invested rather than squandered. God, again, thank you for the rebuke, and thank you, Lord God, for the instruction and light from these men. And Lord God, we pray that you'll just bless the remainder of our meeting today. Go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Bless every song and bless the message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, let's go ahead and take time to have some fellowship this morning.